I've entitled this After Darkness, Light, and we'll see how that goes at the end of our lesson. Here's the outline. And we are in chapter 25. This is the last chapter, the final chapter of the Divided Kingdom. This is the book theme verse, 2 Kings 17:13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law, which I commanded your fathers, in which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." And then the lesson theme statement. After 22 years of four wicked kings, the Lord God finally turned the southern kingdom of Judah over to Babylonian captivity. However, in the end, he made it clear that the eternal regal line of David remained intact. And then I took the passage key verse from the end of the book. Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. So as we begin, I want to lay the foundation of the final four kings of Judah, of the southern kingdom. And I like to do pictures, so we're going to do some pictures. Josiah reigned 31 years from 640 to 609 BC, from age 8 to 39. 2 Kings 22:2, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. He was followed by his son, Jehoahaz. And a lot of these kings had a couple names because they got changed by some of the other people. So anyway, Jehoahaz reigned 3 months, 609 BC, at age 23. 2 Kings 23:32, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And he was taken prisoner in Egypt by Pharaoh Necho, and he ended up dying in Egypt. Then we have Jehoiakim, he also a son of Josiah. He reigned 11 years, 609 to 598 BC, age 25 to 36. 2 Kings 23:37 says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And he died kind of a terrible death in Jerusalem. And then his son, Jehoiachin, became king. He reigned just 3 months at age 18. 2 Kings 24:9 says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And he was taken prisoner to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's imprisoned in Babylon. And then finally, we're going to see Zedekiah in our lesson today. He also was the son of Josiah. He's introduced as the uncle of Jehoiachin, so obviously that puts him up in that next line. He reigned 11 years, from 597 to 586 BC, when they finally went into Babylonian captivity. He was ages 21 to 32, and 2 Kings 24:19 says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And he was taken prisoner to Babylon, and that'll be part of our lesson today, and ended up dying in Babylon. So if I put this on a timeline, This is how it looks. Josiah from 640 BC, and then Jehoahaz just for 3 months, Jehoiakim 11 years, Jehoiachin 3 months, and then Zedekiah, who we'll talk about today, 11 years. And then I showed the Babylonian captivity. If I showed it for the full length of what it was, it would be double what I showed to you on the screen, because it was like 70 years. And so that's kind of the background for our lesson today. Interesting thing about this passage that we're studying today, the 25th chapter, and actually the last four verses of the previous chapter, God has emphasized this chapter by including it three times in the scriptures. In 2 Kings 25, Jeremiah 52, and Jeremiah 39. And so it's an important one, and we'll know the reason of that when we get to the final verses. But this is when they go into captivity. But let me show you what I mean by how it's copied. Here's 2 Kings 24, 18 through 20. And you can see that the words are almost verbatim. There's a little change in the middle verse. It's just he included that whole, those whole three verses at least twice. Here's three times for the end of the southern kingdom under Zedekiah. And it's in all three passages. Not exactly the same words, but it's clear he's talking about the same things and takes us down to the final end of the kingdom. Here's the next portion. This is the burning of the city, and you can see the same thing there. You can't read that, but it's not verbatim, but it's telling the same story, and it's doing it three times. And here's twice in Jeremiah 25, the ransacking of the temple and the execution of the leaders. And then finally, this is what I call the rest of the story. We see that in 2 Kings and also at the end of Jeremiah. And actually, when you read Jeremiah, you see Jeremiah very active in the southern kingdom and ministering to the kings and calling them to repentance. And he's very active. And I spent quite a bit of time, actually, in Jeremiah as well. So let's get to the first part here, and this is the rise of Zedekiah to the southern kingdom monarchy. And I'm going to go back to chapter 24, the last four verses, 17 through 20. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in its place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out of his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So when we look at the beginning of the story of Zedekiah, which Dave took us through last week, he was appointed king by the king of Babylon. And so he ought to be one that was loyal to the king of Babylon. But that's not the story that we see. Zedekiah was in rebellion against the Lord God. We saw that with each one of the last four kings. They were all wicked, wicked kings. And the reason why the Lord sent the southern kingdom into captivity. And then Zedekiah was in rebellion against the king of Babylon, the very one that put him in that position because he thought he could trust him, turned on him. We're going to see that he'll see the end of his own life. In this state of mind, rebellion against God and also against the king of Babylon. And because of that, Zedekiah kept prompting Jeremiah to ask God about the king of Babylon. What's going to happen? I went back and looked at Jeremiah, and several times, he tells him that Babylon is going to take control of the southern kingdom. Jeremiah's ministry says, submit to Babylon or 100% you're going to be defeated. And that's, of course, what happened. Here's from Jeremiah, and I love this passage, especially the last part. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, and the army of Egypt had come to help, but they were no match for Babylon, and so they went back. He says, behold, Pharaoh's army, which came out for your assistance, is going to return to his own land of Egypt, which is what they did. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city, and they will capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. For even if you had defeated the entire army of Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire. What does that say to you? It's going to happen. And I write in my notes here, I don't have it for you, but read my lips. That's what he's saying. They're going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So in our passage this morning, there are five paragraphs, each beginning with the word now. If you're looking at the NASB, which is what most of us have, I think, you can see that, and that's the outline that we're going to use. So I'm going to read the first one, which is the end of the southern kingdom under Zedekiah, 2 Kings 25, 1 through 7. Let me read it for us. Now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So there's 2 years here of siege, the ninth year to the 11th year. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of the war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around. So somehow they slipped through, and they went away of the Arabah that's down toward Jericho. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. They were all gone. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah. He passed sentence on him. He slaughtered his sons, Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. So here we see in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar and his army returned to Jerusalem and built a siege wall around the city. They had actually already come and laid siege to the city, but then they went away when the Egyptians came. The Egyptians came. And so now they've come back again, and they've laid a siege wall around the city. I tried to get a good picture of that, and I couldn't find anything that I liked. But basically, it's a military operation in which the enemy forces surround a town or a building, cutting off essential supplies. Nobody goes in or out, with the aim of compelling the surrender of those that are inside. And it was also intended to keep people from escaping, like we saw that Zedekiah was able to do, but and also to keep anybody from bringing food into the city. After 2 years of the siege, there was a severe famine, as you might expect, among the residents of Jerusalem. And so the result is the people and the army were not in no shape for fighting, and they would be willing to surrender. And Jeremiah kept telling King Zedekiah to surrender to the Babylonians. Here it is again. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of King of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive." So over and over again, you see Jeremiah warning them to turn themselves in and that they would live, but they were unwilling to do that. Then what happened next is the city was broken into by the Chaldeans. King Zedekiah and his army fled by night. I'm not sure how that happened, but they were able to sneak through and get on their way down to Jericho, along with all of the army as well. When you get a little bit further here, King Zedekiah and his sons were captured by the Babylonians near the plains of Jericho and taken to King Nebuchadnezzar at Riblah. And here's the map of that area. You can see Jerusalem, and Jericho is right to the right of, basically to the right of that by just a little bit where he was captured. And then Riblah was 200 miles north of Jericho. And it's a military outpost that King Nebuchadnezzar and his army used. And so there was an intention there to bring them to the king and let him decide what happens with them. So number five, King Nebuchadnezzar executed Zedekiah's sons before his eyes, and that's taking care of all of the heirs to the throne. In fact, we see that. We've seen that in the northern kingdom when a new king came in that was not of that group. He killed all the heirs so that nobody would rise again and say that I'm the king. And well, here we see that with Nebuchadnezzar executing all of Zedekiah's sons. And then he sentenced Zedekiah to life in the Babylonian prison after he blinded him. Just can't imagine what he went through. And he was told that everything would be okay if he turned himself in to the king of Babylon, and he refused to do that. And the Lord was right, of course. Jeremiah was right in preaching to him, telling him to turn himself in, and he never did it. And so that's the end of Zedekiah. So let's read the next passage, which is verses 8 through 12. Now, on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, that would be the temple area, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. So there's no defense anymore for the city of Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. That is, into the Babylon area. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen so that they could take care of the land. But they certainly would not be any kind of a threat. So here's the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people. Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, burned all the significant houses of Jerusalem, which included the house of the Lord and the king's house. This would not have happened had Zedekiah turned himself in. That's what the Lord said to him. But because he didn't, then all of these things did happen. Second, the Chaldean army broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. And as I said, that means that if a group of people came back to Jerusalem, they would have no defense. And so they would be open to whatever the Chaldean army wanted to do. And then it says that Nebuzaradan deported the majority of the remaining people to Babylon, leaving only the poorest people in the land. And of course, they would not be any threat any longer. And so that's the nature of what these kings did. And the Assyrian captivity, remember when they came in, they came and took all the people and brought them and spread them out throughout the area so that they can't come together and be a threat anymore. And so that's what's happening here with the king of Babylon. He does the same thing. He left the poorest people in the land because they're no threat. And so let's go to the next section, 2 Kings 25, 13 through 21. Let me read it for you. Now the bronze pillars, which were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea, which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all the bronze vessels which were used in temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was the fine gold and what was fine silver. The two pillars, big, large pillars, I'll show you that in a minute. The one sea, the stands, which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. In other words, it was a huge number, a huge amount of it. And the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, which is be about 27 feet high. I'll give you a picture of that as well in a second. And a bronze capital was on top of it, was on it. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, with a network of pomegranates on the capital all around, all of bronze. And the second pillar was like these with network. Then the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and you'll recognize these as people that could have been part of the rebellion, probably were. Sariah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, with the three officers of the temple. From the city he took one official who was an overseer of the men of war, and five of the king's advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who mustered the people of the land, 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah, the same place. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away from exile in its land. So he's eliminating all the people that might be a threat to him and just executing each one of them. So first of all, I don't do this much talking at home. First of all, the Chaldeans ransacked the temple for its valuable metals. I like this quote by Philip Ryken. During the early days of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, the people of Judah had put false confidence in the temple, as if a physical building could somehow save them. And this is a quote from Jeremiah 7:4. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, is as if they were repeating it over and over again and taking confidence in the temple. On the day when divine judgment visited Israel, there was nothing the temple could do to protect the people, and nothing the people could do to protect the temple. Every last sacred object was carried off to Babylon. So the temple was destroyed, everything in it as well. And let me show you some of the things. Here's the picture of the temple and the different parts of it. You can see there's within the building, of course, was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies in the back end. And the two bronze pillars that we talked about, they named them, one Boaz, another Yachin. And so he's talking about that. Then you see the molten sea. I'll give you a big picture of that. And then the lavers and bases, or sometimes called stands. And you can see five of them there. There's a total of 10 of them, so there are five on each side of the temple. So here's another picture. It's a little bit dark, but I think you can see some of the same things there, the pillars, the sea, and then the stands. And then on top of that, let's look at this. Gives you an idea how big those pillars were. You can see a picture of a man at the bottom there. And so it was about, I think I measured it out, just thinking about the numbers they gave us, about 35 feet high. And so you can see it's that man is dwarfed by them. They're huge. And they were named Boaz and Yachin. This is the sea, and it was a source of water for ceremonial washings. It was on the southeast corner of the temple. And there's actually 12 steers, or whatever you call those, with their hind ends, facing toward the middle. And so this would be pretty stationary. This would not be moved around at all, but it was part of their worship and used for ceremonial cleansing. If you go back to the time when the temple was built by Solomon. He talks about each one of these pieces, and they're, of course, they're still there, but they're gone now because they took them for the metal. You can see how much metal there is there, and they just break that all apart and take it back to Babylon. So here are what they call the stands. And as I said, there were 10 of them. This is on one side. And this has a similar thing that they're used for ceremonial washing and so forth as part of their sacrifices. But they could be moved to the different places. So these were all taken away, along with pots and shovels and snuffers and spoons and all the things that would be used, some of them on the inside of the temple, but they were made of precious metals, and so very valuable. And in the process of doing this, by taking these items away, the Babylonians were symbolically and physically dismantling the worship of God in Israel. They no longer had a temple. They no longer had any of the elements that were used in the worship in the temple area. And so there's nothing left. Furthermore, Now you need time to write, right? I'll leave it there for a bit. At the second part of this section, Nebuzaradan, the Babylon captain of the guard, rounded up key temple leaders and key army leaders and 60 citizens and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where they were executed. These, when you look at these people are those that were loyal to Judah, to the southern kingdom. And so the king of Babylon is executing all of those so that, you know, if they had come out and gone with the rest of them, turned themselves in, they never would have been killed. But when they remained enemies of Babylon, then they were executed. All right, this next is, this section was not duplicated in any of the passages that we that I talked about earlier, but in Jeremiah there's extensive passages that cover all of this. So let me read the passage for us. And this is the final rebellion of the remaining remnant. And 2 Kings 22 through 26. Now, as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, over them. When all of the captains of the forces, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of Tanhumath, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Mekathite, they and their men. Now, are you proud of me for saying all of that? Gedaliah swore to them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." So here's another warning to all of them, the remaining people who were people of Judah, probably not at Jerusalem. But it came about in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck Gedaliah down so that he died, along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So this is a final rebellion of the remaining remnant. And these are people that refused to be taken to Babylon. And the first thing we see is that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah. This is probably one who was loyal to him and that he could count on, a resident leader who advised the remaining people to remain in the land and serve the king of Babylon so that it would be well with them. It was sound advice that for the time, live in the land and serve the king of Babylon. But it did not address the real problem that the people had. They had turned their back on the Lord God. This was a godless group of people. And as a matter of fact, the southern kingdom, for a large part, were people that were into idol worship and so forth. So it didn't address the real problem of the people had turned their back on the living Lord God and were worshiping pagan gods. And instead of heeding his advice, Gedaliah's advice, the people rose up and killed Gedaliah and the Jews and Chaldeans who were with them. And so they basically have gotten rid of everybody who supported the Chaldeans, but not so fast. Then the rebellious people fled to Egypt because they were afraid of the Chaldeans. This didn't solve their problem. They needed to get out of there because now the Chaldeans would come and kill them. And so they fled their homes. And there were a couple of predictions. And so I want to read these for you. This is Moses when he's talking about people who would rebel. He says, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. In verse 68, the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships by the way which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. This is not a solution, but it's a picture of God had redeemed them out of Egypt and for many years brought them to the promised land. And now they're, because of their disobedience, the last four kings were wicked, wicked kings. And the people likewise were wicked as well. It keeps telling you that over and over again. And there's an appeal by Jeremiah to turn to the Lord God, but they've not done that. And the picture that Moses gives is of going back to Egypt, back to where they'd been redeemed out of that area. And now they're going back to Egypt. Jeremiah similarly said, but if you're going to say, we will not stay in this land so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in there and reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you in Egypt, and you will die there. And truth of the matter is, probably most of these people never returned to the promised land, but they died in Egypt. It's a very sad ending to some of the people of the southern kingdom. And now we're going to do what I call the rest of the story. I've read this many times, but never hit me as hard as it did in this time. That these last four verses seemed like nobody would think to put them there, but the Lord thought to put them there. And he did it at the end of Jeremiah, and he did it here at the end of Second Kings. So let me read it. Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings who were with him in Babylon. In other words, there were other kings that were there that had been conquered by the king of Babylon. Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Let's see what's the point here. After King Nebuchadnezzar's death, his son Evil-Merodach became king for about 2 years. And for 37 years, Jehoiachin, king of Judah, had remained in a Babylonian prison. He was now, figured it out, he was 55 years old. But think about it, it's 37 years in prison, and you're at least a former king. There's an interesting note in Wikipedia. Wikipedia is not part of the gospel. But I'm going to show you a little bit, read a little bit too, because it's interesting to me that this young man, this young king, Evil-Merodach, takes Jehoiachin out of prison. Why did he do that? And so here's a thought. Evil-Merodach was not Nebuchadnezzar's eldest son, nor the oldest living son at his appointment as crown prince and heir. It is not clear why Evil-Merodach was appointed by his father as successor, mainly because there appeared to have been altercations between the two, possibly involving an attempt by Evil-Merodach to take the throne while his father was still alive. Now this is history. After the conspiracy, Evil-Merodach was imprisoned, possibly together with Jeconiah, the captured king of Judah. I just thought that was interesting that you would see that in something that's not the word of God, but that it makes sense that that's probably what happened, is that he was put in prison for a short time while he was not king, and he got to know Jehoiachin, and maybe they became good friends, and maybe Jehoiachin asked him if he got out to release him as well. We don't know any of that, but even from Wikipedia, it makes a little sense that that's maybe what happened. All right, how many of you buy that? I didn't think so. Oh, one. All right, let's go on. For 37 years, Jehoiachin, king of Judah, had remained in a Babylonian prison. That's a long time to be in prison. But he was released. In the first year of evil Merodach's reign, he brought Jehoiachin out of prison and gave him regal privileges for the rest of his life. We don't know how long he lived after that, the scriptures record, as you see, that he was taken care of the rest of his life. So here's the importance of this, and I'm going to come back to this chart. And what we see here is some 37 years Jehoiachin was in prison all this time, all the way to 560 BC. And what's the importance of this? Jehoiachin is also called Jeconiah. Jeconiah was in the line of Christ. In Matthew 1, 11 to 12, Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and we went through his brothers, actually his uncles and his father. At the time of the deportation to Babylon, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. What we see here is that the line of David, the regal line of David, is being preserved by the Lord God. He put him in prison for 37 years to protect him. And then at an important time, he released him from that, released it so he could act like a king. He didn't have any people that he ruled over, but the line of David was continued. And that's the point of this last section. And when I see that, it makes me so thankful that the line of David was not subject to the whims of the Babylonians or anybody else. The Lord God preserved that, preserved him by putting him in prison for 37 years. But then he brought him out, and we don't have record of the rest of them until we get to Matthew. And we can see that's the line of Christ. Praise the Lord for God's work, even in the midst of the whole land being devastated, the temple gone, everything gone, the people gone. But the line of Christ is preserved. I want to end this way, and it's on your sheet, by way of application. And it's a quote from Philip Ryken. Even that is not the end of the story, because the story never ends. With the fulfillment of God's royal promises in Jesus Christ, our hope rises and rises again. Think of Christ's first coming as three kings, third kings, the sequel to the Old Testament story of Judah and Israel. Then think of his second coming as fourth kings, the book we are still waiting to read. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of that everlasting story. By the grace of God, we are not blinded by sin or lost in spiritual exile. No, we are safe in the city of God under the strong protection of David's royal son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Long live the King. If you're not a part of this story, you can be so by repenting of your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, how you deal with sin. But at the same time, when so many people are dying and the southern kingdom is gone, yet your line, the Davidic line of Christ, is intact. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's any in this room that is not in Christ, I pray that they would repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray now that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.